So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." Let's pray. God, how intricate this simple text is. How powerful. Lord, that through these words alone, you could save generations, millions of people. Father, as we hear this word today, let us not take lightly the reality that it is through the word of Christ that you save at your will, at the pleasure of your will, out of the decree before all of time. Father, this is the gospel that you've taught us. We are not splitting hairs with in-house debates, Lord. We are proclaiming life to the nations. Just as Jesus said these words to the multitudes before him, following after all of the religion that they had always known. Father, you are speaking these words to the nations today as we herald this good news before them. And I pray, Lord, that as I teach this and as I look into these words, that they would not just be words, but we would actually be able to, by your grace, say, as Peter will soon say, "You have the words of eternal life. Where shall we go?" We thank you, God, that you sovereignly save us. We thank you, God, that you powerfully sustain us. We thank you, Lord, that you have satisfied your wrath through Jesus Christ, your Son, the righteous one. For there is none of us who could stand before you with any measure of hope or confidence and say we are the example of righteousness. So we thank you in the name of our righteousness, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Last week we sort of started this text and we got through verse 32 and ran out of time because I talked about not chasing rabbits and then I got on one. So by the Lord's grace, we will finish that trail today. I know there's a lot in these verses that seem to be, in our reading, easy to just go through. Just say, okay, we get it. Jesus is the bread of life. We know what he's saying. Let's just move on and get down to when he rebukes them all and they leave. And let's get on to chapter 7. But if you think about it, now maybe you don't feel that way, but I know it can be that way. That sometimes I've actually been told by people in the years, through the last few years actually, that, you know, we get this. Let's move on to something else. And it troubles my spirit. Because the very nature of what Jesus says when he said that my Father gives you bread from heaven, when they say our fathers gave us bread, and Jesus says, no, my Father gives you bread. You see, just in the English, just in the grammar, one is a past tense and one is a present, active tense. God is giving the bread. He gives bread. He gives bread. And bread is synonymous with life, you see. This isn't for us to be, we don't have to be philosophers and wise men to understand what Jesus teaches. He teaches things in such a simple manner that children can grasp it. Now, of course, we don't have bread as the staple of our life. Well, maybe we do. But I mean, without bread, the people of antiquity would perish quickly. Without bread, all the Israelites would have died immediately, within just a matter of weeks in the wilderness. Without bread, this day, many people in third world nations would perish before the sun went down. We think, what type of bread shall we eat? Where shall we get it from? Do we make it at home? Do we grind our own wheat? Do we just get the bag of flour and do it that way? Do we buy it in a bag, or do we just eat it at the premise of the bakery? Or maybe this, we'll just go pick up the day-old bread for a buck. Oh, I'm tired of plain bread. I'll get the cinnamon bread. That's my favorite. It's even good on a turkey sandwich. Cinnamon turkey sandwich. Oh, it's like a Monte Cristo. Y'all don't frown. Y'all know what those are. And so we have all sorts of flavors, all sorts of types. Do we want sliced bread? Do we want loaf bread? Do we want French bread? Do we want English muffins? Do we want bagels? Croutons? You see the point? We're so far beyond the necessity of understanding bread is important that we can't even think like the people of the first century. These people were so overjoyed that they had more food than they had eaten in a lifetime in one meal ever when Jesus divided that bread and fish among them, that all they could consider is that if this man were our king, what would it be like? And they had faith in Jesus Christ, but not divinely. Not for the sense that they needed him. We see the Jews arguing with Jesus, and we'll see some of this as we move on in this gospel, where in John 8, when Jesus is talking to the Jews, and he says to them that the slave lives in the house, but not forever. But if the Son sets you free, because the Son lives in the house forever, you are free indeed. And what the Jews said to Jesus is, how is it that we need to be free when we're not slaves? What are you talking about? In the same way, Jesus is saying the exact same thing in the relationship to their bread. You come after me because you were full yesterday, not because of myself. Not because of me. You're not coming for me. You're coming for what I give you. You see that? And these people are about to show us. Look, they've already shown us. This is like the third week we've talked about the multitudes. They've already shown us their condition. Selfish and materialistic. Nationalistic. Legalistic. Religious. All the good things that really in our culture people would love. Well, these are outstanding citizens. That makes an outstanding citizen, doesn't it? But yet, all they wanted was something that Jesus could give them. And in the same way as he's just about to say, the bread that endures to eternal life, that's what's on the table, right? Pun intended. Do not labor for that perishing food. Do not labor for the world that's passing away. Do not labor to come after me to get something. Do not labor. Labor for the bread that lasts forever, but not just that lasts. That's what it means, endures. Endures unto eternal life. Just like the woman in Sychar, John 4. The water that I would give you would well up to eternal life. So just as bread is necessary for physical life, the true bread that is the bread of God that comes from heaven, that is given by the Father, is necessary for spiritual life. And the cool thing about it is, the glorious thing about it is that it's not a temporary fix. It's not something that we eat upon and then are starving. When we eat the bread of life that is given to us, we live forever. And we never need to go back into the bread and find it again. We don't have to have a jug of water. If you knew who it was who was asking you for a drink, you would ask him for a drink and he would give you living water. Oh, give me this water, but where's your bucket? I'd love to have it. And now these people are going to say the same thing about this bread. Levi read the prologue of John because it plays out in this text just as it has in all the texts before it. And friends, there is a natural sense in our mind. Listen to this for a second. There is a natural sense in our humanity, our fleshliness, that is corrupt. We are corrupt in the flesh. We are dying in the flesh. When you see the scripture talk, when you see Paul say we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another, we are in the presence of God's glory. We have seen it face to face through the scripture because God has given us eyes to see through regeneration, which is salvation. We can see Jesus Christ. That is a state of glory that we live in presently. But we are being transformed from this state of glory to a new state of glory. This is not a transmission of sequence of events. This is not a temporal thing that is getting better and better. We're not like on an escalator getting higher and higher. We're on a deathbed getting closer and closer. So as Paul would say to Timothy, oh, come to me, Timothy, bring John Mark. He's important to me in the ministry. Bring my cloak because I'm cold. Dr. Luke is with me tending to my wounds. Bring the parchment and the books that we've written. And bring some more paper. He said, for I am being poured out. Soon to receive the crown of righteousness that I so awesomely labor for. It's why I breathe. It's why I eat. I am living because the bread of life is mine. It is mine. This is my gospel. That's what Paul says. This is my gospel that God has given me, and His name is Jesus. And if you believe in any other way to Christ except the divine gift of God to give bread, you will perish in your sin, you see. This is not a debate of academics. This is not a theological classroom holler. This is life and death. And oh, our friends and family who want to dialogue about all these religious things and these awful things that they think is just this minutia of details are fading into hell as we sit with the gospel of grace. Never, ever, ever think it's wrong to share the gospel because it may cause strife. Jesus is the bread. And as we see this text unfold, they ask him in verse 30. Well, they've already asked him. Let me repeat what we talked about last week. Verse 28. What do we do to satisfy the requirements of God? What do do the works of God? Isn't that the natural response? Hey, we're all working. And Jesus says, quit working for this. Work for this. And then we ask the question. It's logical. We're not dumb. It's logical. Okay, then what does that work look like? How do we work? You know what Jesus is saying? Stop working. He says, stop working. Because it is not your work. It is God's work. Stop working. If you're working for salvation, you are never going to find it. If you are working to follow Christ, you never will. Why are you mad? I'm not. I'm desperate for you to understand. And friends, some of you may sit here this day working for your eternity. And you say you trust, but you're working. Your day is met every morning with a list, with a laundry list of things that must be right in your life versus faith alone in Christ who is right, righteous before God. The natural man hates this message because it is not measurable, it is not holy, you cannot hold it, it is not material, you cannot see it, you cannot touch it, you cannot look at it and watch it work. These people could eat the bread, they could touch the bread, they could measure how much was left over. And then Jesus says, stop working for that. You're looking the wrong way. You're looking the wrong thing. But without the Holy Spirit birthing you anew, John 3, remember, you cannot see anything but those things. You cannot see anything but those things. So in Jesus, when he says don't labor, then what do we do? How do we do? And he says, it's not what you do. You stop doing anything and know that God has done everything. See, that's what faith looks like. And then they say, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus says, here we are. I say it was not Moses. See, they're hanging their hat on the traditions and the history of their people. For those of you who hadn't figured it out yet now, 6 years in, I tweet my thoughts as they come to me, and then they end up in my sermons, you see. I used to do napkins. And then, Thursday or Friday, I'm going, oh, where did that piece of gum wrapper go? I really want that thing. And now recently I've been making those public and they've really stirred the pot. People I didn't even know existed are coming in. Like, what are you talking about? It's not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Now, I want you to think about the audience. Let's look at this for a minute. Let's play this out. The audience are these people who are dressed up and cleaned up and ready for the Passover. And they're following Jesus because of his teaching. And then Jesus feeds them miraculous things to show them that they are laboring for false hope. And to show them that when you strive for the material world, you lose. You lose. And that the only hope you have is that there is a divine work that God has done for you. And so here it doesn't mean that God is saving all the people of the world through Jesus Christ. Why? Why does that not mean that? Because number one, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. Because if Jesus saved every person would stand in glory with Christ. Jesus only saves the believing ones. And as we'll see next week, the believing ones are the ones that God gives the Son. I'll let that sit. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. In other words, here is Jesus in history standing before them saying, he's going to say it, I am the true bread from heaven. Because they're like, well, where is it? We want it. What's going on? Remember last week, the theme that I was using is that people are running nowhere. They're all in a hurry. They're working really hard. They're running a race to nothing. No finish line, no prize, no crown, no nothing. And most of the people in our culture are running to a Christless eternity by thinking that they have Jesus. They're running to a false god, a caricature of some being that does not fit with what is described and revealed in Scripture. They're running to a false gospel, a hope in what they've done, a hope in the work they've accomplished, a hope in the decision they've made, a hope in the faith of their own faith. And they're running nowhere. And we stopped last week by looking at this, that Jesus has caused them to run into the meaning of it all, the meaning of life, the meaning of everything he's been teaching them. And he wants them to remember the wilderness. But what they're thinking is, at least then we had food. But if you remember correctly, God put the people in the wilderness because of what? Unbelief. Pharaoh's army came after them and they got across the Red Sea. And just a few short days after that, they forgot. They're like, you know what? We had nice houses to live in. We had nice food to eat. We were not starving. We were not hot. We were not cold. And then they said this to God. Have you brought us out to Moses? Has God brought us out here for us to die? And if you know anything about a self-fulfilling prophecy, you said it. You said it. You grumbled. Even when God showed them the promised land and sent 12 spies into the promised land, Joshua comes back. Two spies come back out of 12. 10 say, these people are giants. We'll never take this land. And the other two come back and say, these people are giants. God's going to give us this land. Watch this. Unbelief. Because we look with physical eyes, we live in unbelief. We run into the meaning of it all, and we see here, we want to remember. Jesus wanted them to remember. It was not done by Moses. It was God the Father. It was God the Father that brought you out of Egypt. It was God the Father that brought you through the wilderness. It was God the Father that brought the bread to you in such a way that it would perish once you'd eaten. Once it was picked up and everybody had what they needed, the bread that was remaining would just disintegrate. Just disintegrate. You can't store up material hope. You can't store up eternal life in a material context. You cannot have a bank account in eternity of faith. It is either Christ or it is nothing. It is Christ or it is nothing. And that what God did, number one, by putting them in slavery to begin with, and then taking them out of slavery in the end, was not for them, you see. It was the work of God for the sake of God's glory, for the sake of God's name. Now, people who are unregenerate hate that. And then sometimes we as the church really don't understand that. We trust in the Lord, but we see how God works and operates in history with people, and we think, why does he do these things? Is that fair? Well, let me show you what I do to teach children in the preschool chapels of schools, of private schools when I go. I take a piece of paper and I take a crayon and I say, I am the artist, I have the crayon, and I own the paper, and I'm going to draw a cat. And as I start to draw the cat, a kite comes on the page. Well, I throw the paper away and I start again. So I'm going to take my crayon, I'm going to draw a cat, and I draw, and then I'm trying to draw a cat, and a kite draws on the page. And I'm like, what is going on? This crayon will not draw what I want it to draw. And I said, what should I do with this crayon, guys? And all of them, break it! So I take it and I crumble it. And I drop it. So now I'm going to get a crayon. He's going to do what I want to do. Why? Because I own that crayon. Well, you didn't make it. We make our own crayons at my house. And sometimes we get frisky and make them out of bacon grease. Yeah. So when they eat it, you know, I'm just joking. Who are we to say to the potter and call into question the fairness of what he does with the clay? If God wants to ruin me, for his glory, he will ruin me. You know, oftentimes when I see the sins and the temptations that befall other men, I don't just go, whew, I'm glad I didn't do that. But more intimately, I shudder and pray that God would spare me that temptation. God, please don't prune me through that. Please don't do that. For what it would do to the church, what it would do to my family, what it would do to my future, what it would do. But God, your will be done. If you want to prune me that way, prune me that way. I don't want that, but your will be done. God will do with us as he chooses to do with us. It's often this idea that God wants us all full and happy. That's not true. But it is true. God wants us full and happy as his beloved, and he calls us to be full and happy. And we're full in the sufficiency of his grace in Christ. And we're happy because the overwhelming joy that is often inexpressible, 1 Peter 1, is unbelievably satisfying. And as long as we're looking, listen to what I'm saying, church, because this is for us. As long as we are looking to see God work in this particular area over here so that we can have a little bit more peace. As long as we think our peace is bound up in this being paved over and straightened out, then we'll never see the joy of Christ. You see that? And I'm not talking about salvation here. I'm just talking about life. Oh, if I could just get this under control, if I could just have this health problem fixed, if I could just deal with this financial issue, once I get over this slump, once I find that great job, once this happens, once my children start to listen, or this goes away, or once I graduate college, or when I get that promotion, boy, if I could just get a new set of tires. It's worthless. It's bread that perishes. We just have to deal with this stuff because that's life. The unbelievers have to deal with it too, but never should that stuff be bound to our joy and our fullness. That's what Christ is teaching us here. God gives the true bread to you. He's displayed it to them. What? We want it? We want it? What are you talking about? Wow. You know, we're confused. And Jesus says that the bread of God, verse 33, is the one that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. See, manna was just for Israel. Manna was just for the Jews in the wilderness. Manna was just the bread for the chosen of God. And Israel had gotten so myopic in their understanding. They had added laws and added restrictions and came straightforward with this worldly mindset to such a degree that they had lost hope in Messiah at all and had all their hope in everything they could touch and measure. And we are moving from one state of glory to another. As we die, as beloved, we are in the state of glory that we are in Christ. And when my body dies, I get it all. I get it all. And the crazy thing is that my body is dying because of sin, not my personal sin. I said that sometimes. Somebody says, that's just not right. God doesn't make us die because we sin. No. We are all going to die because of sin. And we are all going to die because we all do sin. But even as believers, the curse isn't lifted on this world. The curse isn't lifted on our flesh. We will die in this flesh. Our bodies will quit. Hallelujah. Praise Him. I don't know about you, but the older you get, the worse it is. Unto Christ we live. No matter what the disease, no matter what the disaster, no matter how the despair comes upon us, we live because Christ is alive and we are alive in Christ. Let our body be removed that we might see the fullness of glory. And here's the great news is that Jesus, as the bread of life, not only will sustain us through that transformation, through that death, through this life, but He will also seal us for that day of glory that when we await face to face with Him to see Him as He is, and then we also will be given bodies just like His. See, it's not about the spiritual body of heaven. It's about the resurrection. It's about intimacy forever. As Christ is raised, so shall we be raised. As Christ's body is glorified, so shall our bodies be glorified. We will be not only pure in our DNA and in our bodies to never die, suffer, be sick, or frustrated, or angry, or painful, or sad, or depressed, or anything else ever again. Could you imagine? I can't fathom that. But we will. We will never, ever be tempted again. Ever. We will never be tempted to hate one another. We will never be tempted to steal. We will never be tempted to lie. We will never be tempted to just be sorry and to be slovenly or to be over-aggressive or to be passive-aggressive. We'll never be tempted to doubt. We'll never be tempted to be in depression. Never. Praise Him. The Father, not necessarily their Father, here verse 33, comes down from heaven. The Father gives true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Moses was just a vehicle through which God worked. He is not to be praised. He is not to be esteemed. Paul is just a mouth through which God spoke. He is not to be esteemed. Peter, just a preacher through God, through whom God worked. He is not to be esteemed. Stop esteeming people who teach you about Christ. We live in an incredible day of self-promotion. Moses did not promote himself, but they promoted him to the standard that was really the next best thing. Why do we do that? Why do we skip God and go to the next best thing? Because we can touch it. We can see it. We can measure it. We can see where they walk. But the Father gives you true bread from heaven. He comes down. The Son of Man is the Son of God. He is the bread of God who came down from heaven, and He does give life, not just to the Jews, but to all people. We sang it this morning. By your blood you've ransomed what? The blood of all men. All types of men. All nations. All races. All tribes. All tongues. This is not an individualistic gospel in the sense that it is just for a specific race. The gospel is for the elect of God, for the chosen, for the church, for the saints, for the beloved, for the brethren, for the sister. The gospel is for God's people, and God's people are comprised of every nation, tribe, and tongue. Jesus wanted them to see and believe. In verse 36, you have seen, but you do not believe. Here we see Jesus saying, I'm not skipping all that, but we see here that Jesus tells them to see, and they want to see it. Look at verse 34. I want to see it. Give us the spread, he says. Give it to us always. How blind are you? Don't labor for that bread. What bread? Labor for this bread. Well, what kind of work do we do? You don't. God does the work. Well, what kind of work do you do then, Jesus? You show us some work. That's what he's about to get to. You show us some work. You show us some work, and then we'll believe you. Remember the bread that Moses had? We want you to do that. You got to be at least as good as Moses. So you do that, and we see it, we'll believe it. And they were there for the Passover, but Jesus is the true Passover. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus' blood is the blood that matters. Jesus' blood is the blood that satisfied the wrath of God, that keeps the death angel from us. See it and believe it. Jesus is the bread. He is the manna. The provision of God in a temporal sense is not guaranteed. The provision of God in the earthly sense is not guaranteed. None of us are guaranteed what we have today will be ours tomorrow. None of us are guaranteed that those who are with us today will be with us tomorrow. But Christ will never leave us. Christ is the forever. Christ is the first and the last, the beginning, the end. Christ is the one who sticks closer than a brother. Christ is the one who redeems and never throws away his people. We'll see all this in the weeks to come. Christ is the only redeemer. Moses was not the redeemer. Christ was the redeemer. Moses was a temporal shadow of the true redeemer, and his redemption was temporary. And they looked over God and looked to Moses. And now they're not even looking to Jesus. They call him teacher, but they're looking, they're skipping over God, trying to find something else. And they don't even want to look to Jesus. They want to look to what comes from his hands. See how wicked we are as human beings? See how ridiculous, if God did not intervene on our behalf, we would be? How silly and illogical we would argue? Jesus said it very clearly. The bread that comes down from heaven is the one whom sent from heaven. I'm the one who has been sent from heaven. Jesus is the true temple. He is the place where people worship God. He is the way through which people can know God. He is the face of God in all the fullness. No one has ever seen Him. But the God, in that verse that Levi read this morning, whilst it's actually Theos, the God who sits at His side has made Him known. Jesus is the temple. Jesus is the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. He, just like Jacob with the ladder that was open, and he saw angels ascending and descending. We've already heard those very words from the mouth of Christ. You think you've seen something because I said I saw you under the tree? You've seen nothing. Wait until you see heaven opened and the Son of Man ascending and descending upon the earth and into heaven. I'm going to open heaven for you. God the Father has opened heaven to you, and the only ladder that matters is me, because I'm the only ladder that goes there. That's what he told Nicodemus. The reason you cannot understand what I'm saying, Nicodemus, though you've got the PhD of PhDs in theology, the reason you can't understand what I'm saying, Nicodemus, is because you've not been born of the Spirit. You're still living in your physical flesh without a rebirth, without a new birth, without regeneration, without conversion, without salvation. All that is the exact same word. And you're living in that because the flesh can only understand the things of the flesh. But you can't even understand the things of the flesh. When I talk about water and birth and all this, you're like, what? I don't get it. How does that work? How are you going to understand spiritual things? The only one who understands spiritual things is the one who comes from spiritual places. The one who comes from heaven knows heavenly things. The one who comes from the Father has the mind and the will and the mouth of the Father. The one that does the work of the Father is the one who is doing the right work. And I, the Son of Man, am the one who God has sent. I am the true bread of God that has come down from heaven to show you. I'm the ladder. And I think, okay, we get it. John 3, what, Deuteronomy? I'm the snake. 4 years ago, at First Baptist Church here in Claxton, I preached the Good Friday sermon with a week of celebration for Easter, and I preached a message from John 3 to that title, Jesus is a snake. My father goes, son, I don't think I'd say that. And I preached it. And people were in awe. Because I only had like 28 minutes. I took 34. 35. So I didn't have any time to introduce anything. I just opened it up and said, open your Bibles to John 3. And I read it. And I talked like I was auctioning off the Micro Machine Man stuff. I mean, you know, I dated myself on that one. You know that guy that did a rapid talker? And when I got through, I mean, there was just an overwhelming, oh my gosh, that was just the most powerful thing I've ever heard. And all I did was just talk about the scripture. Just exposit it very quickly. I said, yeah, Jesus is a snake. And some people are looking at me queer. And oh, this is, you just got right into it. And it was just so overwhelming. It was like a floodgate, like somebody had drowned us. Things like this, like water was just being poured in my soul. That was the things that I heard in these same people this week. Some of the same people this week are fighting against the gospel of grace. Publicly. Jesus is the snake that was lifted up. That would, if you believe and you look upon him and believe in him alone, you live. Jesus is the bread that fills and stays filling and gives life and never fails. And he gives this to his children who are all people groups of the world. And he tells them this. And he says in verse 34, they say in verse 30, give us this bread. Please, give us this bread. We hear what you're saying now. Now give it to us. And so to make it clearer, in verse 35, he says, I am the bread. Here I am. Believe in me. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me, if you have an old English or a new King James, it might say whosoever. Same word, whoever, whosoever. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you've seen me, yet you do not believe. Look at this. They desire to have this bread. People come to Christ all the time, don't they? I mean, walk around. Leave service today and go out into this community and go to a restaurant and walk in, and everybody at the restaurants, even Taco Bell, will have come from church. Because those who don't go to church, they sleep late, they're going to eat about 1:30 or 2 o'clock, or they got up and ate brunch at 10 or 11. You'll find church people. You'll see them dressed up. You'll see them dressed like us. You'll see them in all shapes, sizes, color, all sorts of things. You can go up to any of them and you can ask this question. Ask it like this. It's not necessarily a good question to ask, but do you believe in Jesus Christ? All of them, absolutely. And you might get a resounding, God is good. And all the time, God is good. And back to it, if you get that started in a public place, it's like the wave at a Braves game. Would you just sit down? And you're like the one guy sitting there like this. And everybody's hopping up, going, oh gosh. Flinging my Bonnie Lies Over the Ocean at a youth camp or something. I mean, up and down and up and down. What's the point? The point is everybody that I know, with short exception, in proximity of my house, believes in Jesus Christ by their own mouth. But yet none of them that I talk to in an evangelistic way every week, none of them ever give me the right answer to the gospel. None of them hold fast to the divine work of God through Jesus Christ as their hope. Jesus saved the people of God and satisfied the wrath of God for them. And He did so through His obedience in the incarnation as a human being. And He did so through His sacrifice on the cross. And He did so through the resurrection of His body from the dead. But what people do is they say, well, I believe in what Jesus gives me because I can touch that. See, Jesus didn't, through His life, death, and resurrection, create this substance called salvation. I want you to hear what I'm saying here. Jesus didn't create salvation and He's got it out here going, here's salvation. Anybody? Oh, here's some for you and some for you. Oh, anybody else? Like a parade and throwing candy. Jesus is salvation. Salvation is not a substance, it's a person. His name is Christ. Jesus is salvation. It's not a provision of God, it is God. It's not bread you eat, He is the bread. He is what you eat. That's why He goes to the absurdity to say later, eat of me. Take a chunk of my flesh and drink the blood out of my veins. And they're like, man, He has lost His mind. We, by the grace of God, because we've been converted, understand that. It's not mystical. It's not mysterious. It's very simple. He's hardlining the reality that if you're looking for something from me, you're missing me. You see? They wanted something rather than someone. They could not see Jesus was speaking of Himself. Even later, He makes the meaning of this abundantly clear. And they what? They refuse Him. Give us this bread. See, that's the cultural Christianity of our day, friends. These aren't pagans who are worshiping false gods and multiple gods and all sorts of crazy stuff. Those people believed in Christ. These are people who have been given the Old Testament that pointed to Christ completely. And they could not see. I'm the bread of life. Quit looking for imperishable physical food. No, we want the magic physical food. See, that's what they wanted. The magic physical food. Like the woman in Sychar wanted the magical physical water. I want the real water that I can put in my mouth and quench my thirst. I want to feel water. I want to feel bread in my stomach. I don't want to feel the hunger pains. I want to know. So give us the magic bread that never stops and give us the magic water that never stops. And Jesus says, I'm both. I'm it. You're looking at Him. Ta-da! Everybody's thinking, man, I want a refund of these tickets. Glad we didn't pay. At least they fed us. See, that's what most people do in the economy of our spiritual lives in this world. Well, at least they feed us. We had to sit in there listening about Jesus for 25 minutes. At least they fed my kids. My wife and I could take a nap, go to Taco Bell without them. You know, this is the life of most church people. Well, at least I didn't have to deal with that. Or at least I didn't have to deal with this. At least I got that free book. That was nice. Oh, we got a free photo session for the directory. That was nice. Man, is he done yet? I really want to go clip my toenails. I mean, I hate to be so cavalier, but that's exactly how these people are. I'm the bread of life. Okay, give it to us then. Oh, you're the bread of life? Jesus, you're not hearing us. See, this is sort of what they're saying. You're not listening, Jesus. Hey, Jesus, simmer down now. We want what you're talking about. And you keep saying, it's me. No. We know you've got it. Give it to us. It's me. We got it. Jesus, you came from God, and he sent you a bag of bread, and we want that bread. Why are you belaboring that? Because that's what the text does. It's over and over again. It's back and forth. It's back and forth. It's back and forth. Why is it recorded that way? So that it would be taught that way. So that you would sit here like a ping pong match. We get, where's the punchline? There's no punchline. That's the point. Where's the resolution? It never resolves. That third never comes down. That fourth never comes down. That second never goes up for the musicians in the room. It never resolves. It's always intense. It's always dissonance. It's always conflicting. It's always a rub. There's never a, oh, wow, finally got what we were looking for. No, Christ is what we're looking for. Christ is what we need. Christ is our only hope. We must not feed on the world. We must not feed on religion. We must not feed on practice. We must not feed on good living. We must not feed on morality. We must not feed on traditions. We must not feed on experiences. But we must feed on Christ. And the question, of course, like they ask, what must we do to feed on Christ? What must we do? We cannot do. Now, yes, practically, we feed on Christ through the Word of God. Practically, when we obey the Lord through the teaching of Scripture that says, do not forsake together the gathering together, as some are accustomed to doing. We feed on Christ when we come together. We feed on Christ when we're intimate in prayer. We feed on Christ when we're learning through the Word and we're singing the Word in song. We feed on Christ in those ways. But there's really nothing we can do except trust that Christ is enough. He did the work. When we're born of God, it causes us to be able to know that Jesus started and continues our life. Whoever comes, this is where we are, whoever. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me, whoever believes in me, shall never hunger or thirst. But I say that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. Imagine how frustrating this was. Because you know what these people were? Hungry and thirsty. They were hungry in their bodies and they were thirsty in their bodies. And they thought, wow, we could follow Jesus to Capernaum and he could do this again for us. And maybe we could make him king, as we saw on the other side. Maybe we could get what we really need. We're hungry and thirsty. And these people were amazed at what Jesus did, and they were frustrated at what Jesus would not do. Do you hear that? They were amazed at what he had done, and they were frustrated that he would not do it again. He wouldn't do it again. Well, you ask for the bread, and you've taught us that you are. We've asked you for the bread, Jesus. You've taught us that you are the bread. Now we want it, and then you say, I'm the bread, and we want it again, and we say, give it to us, and then you keep saying, you're not believing in me. Aren't we telling you we know that you have bread of life? Are you seeing the correlation of where I'm going? Where so many professing Christians, well, I know Jesus alone is salvation. I know Jesus alone has eternal life. I know it's all the work of Christ. I know it's faith alone. I know it's grace alone. I know it's Christ alone. I know that Jesus is the only way. It's what I call the yeah, but heresy. Yeah, I believe that, but you see, where is that? Where is that in Scripture? What heresy? The yeah, but heresy. Christ alone. And then somebody responds to me, yeah, but what about this? Yeah, but what about this? Yeah, but what about this? What about doing this? What about believing that? What about all that? What about this? Yeah, but you're lost. That's what I tell them. And then they think I'm rude because I'm telling them the truth. And the only way that they'll be saved is if I speak the truth to them. Not love on them. Not coddle them. Not make some magic bread and give it to them for just a little while. Let's just keep them on the hook just a little while longer. You know what happens to people? You keep on the hook, they run away when you stop hooking. Why? Because they're not born of God. It is faith alone. It is plainly believing. Now here's the problem. These people could see His true essence from a distance. They knew that He was divine. They knew He fulfilled the prophecies. They knew that He had come from God, but they could not trust in Him. Therefore, they could not eat of Him. So eating of Jesus is having faith in Jesus. Eating of Jesus is trusting in Jesus as the sufficient bread. They wanted their stomachs full. They wanted their mouths quenched. They wanted their thirst to go away. And they were willing to get it from Christ. Just like many people are willing to get their eternal ticket punched out of hell. Okay, I don't want to go to hell. Let me believe in Jesus. What must I do? Nothing. Nothing. You just believe that Jesus did it. And I know it may seem to you that I'm splitting hairs, but I'm not the one splitting hairs. Jesus is the one splitting hairs. And a wise mentor of mine told me, don't ever use Jesus as the example because they won't hate Him. They'll hate you. Use Paul or James or somebody. I'm like, well, they're still going to hate me. You don't hate me, but most people do. Because the message of the cross in its context is a hated message. It's easy to say there's a God and He created everything and He loves everybody. And there's Jesus who died and suffered because He loved you so much. Would you come? Who doesn't come to that? Everybody comes to that. Everybody. That's just an issue of pride. The only thing keeping you from that is to stand up and be counted. That's just an issue of pride, not wanting to look foolish. But if one of your buddies stands up, you'll stand up with him. And that is the whole, almost the totality of evangelism in our world, in our country, since the late 1800s. And it is demonic. See, it's statements like that, James, that get you in trouble. No, it's statements like that that cause the sheep to shudder when they're goaty. When they're being tempted like the Galatians to trust in something else. And if I were to share with you my email inbox and my Facebook inbox and my Google Voice text message inbox, it would blow your mind. It would blow your mind at the thousands of messages a month I get. And out of, let's just say, 100, 5 will be sincere. The rest of them are just either trying to get us to support them in their orphanage somewhere on Mars or I'm serious. Or something crazy like that. I had a universalist reach out to me yesterday. I don't know what that was up. Hello, brother. I'm a universalist. Here's my website. Let's connect. I don't think you have not looked at my website. But most of the others that are sincere are people who are stuck. People who are stuck in other parts of the country, in other parts of the world. Spoke to a woman from Nigeria online this week who has been excommunicated from her church because she wore trousers last week. Done. People who have been starving to death in this church and that church and this church. And what's crazy about it is I talked to another man this week who was in San Antonio and come to find out he's been in a church that has really caused him great grief because he believes in the sovereign grace of God and salvation, and this church is considered Reformed and Calvinist. because he will not concede that the proof and the assurance of our salvation is our personal holiness. He won't concede to that. So they've made it hard on him. He's left the church. Do you know of any churches in San Antonio? He says. I said, yeah, I do. Let me send you some places. Oh, that's where I just left. Both of them. Man from Minnesota last night. No, I mean Missouri last night. Please pray that God would plant a church here. Please. Australia, Clarksville, Tennessee, just this week. Are y'all planting churches here? Well, what are we going to do? We're just going to continue, and God will raise people up. And maybe some of you will leave and go into those places and plant churches. We love you, and I'd rather lock the doors and we all be happy, but we're about the Lord's business, not our own. What's the point? You got to trust in Christ alone. You've seen me and yet you do not believe. You've rejected life because you do not believe. You've rejected the satisfaction of life because you have not believed. You've rejected salvation because you have not believed. You reject grace because you have not believed. You are dead already and you remain dead because you do not believe. People want all sorts of things from Jesus. And I find the direct application, I've already said it, I find the direct application in our culture that people are looking for a salvation that they can have rather than a Savior. They want to escape judgment. They don't want to be satisfied in Jesus. Why could they not believe? All you got to do is believe. Well, the question is, how does a man believe in Christ by faith? How does a man accept Christ by love? How does he trust in Him and hope in Him? All of this is the work of God. And I used to believe, 12 years ago, I used to believe very hard, very, very strongly, someone said hard-hearted, a little bit hard-headed, that I didn't need to say stuff like that. But you know what that means? That I wouldn't preach the full counsel of the Word of God. That I would go through the Bible, and where those strong passages are so numerous that if they were taxing the floor, you'd be screaming. Like rat traps, you know. Because I thought that the gospel was just something to be offered and received that Christ accomplished, which is not totally false. But the gospel includes that it's a divine work of God. Because what that does is it takes all the boasting away. Well, how are people going to come to Christ and believe and have salvation if you tell them that it's a work of God alone? Hallelujah! That's what the Bible teaches about it. Because if there's anything we can do to believe, then we will hold on to that thing that we've done to believe. If we're still trying to figure out what we can do with the knowledge of the gospel and how we can make it effectual for us, we're still lost, without hope, or confused and immature. And I pray that through the teaching here, you're not staying immature. I don't know how you could. That's not a boast. I'm just saying, the Bible, God teaches His people. And as long as we stick to this, you should grow. The reason that they could not believe is because they had not been born again. They had not been born again. And beloved, there's not a whole lot we can do outside of that. But teach people the truth, and that through that truth, God would save His people. And that through Christ, the church would be in unity. The church, listen to this, would be in unity. Not in anything but Christ. There's a lot of differences among us. A lot. I mean, just look around. A lot of differences in every aspect of life. There's a lot of differences in the nuances about what we believe in some things that the Bible teaches. There's a lot of things that we're ignorant of and a lot of things that we're just clouded by. But we cannot be ignorant and foggy with the gospel. And either what we believe is the gospel or the Word of God is not reliable. Christ has satisfied the wrath of God. And as Paul would teach in Romans, turn with me to Romans chapter 8, and I'll say this and then we'll close. I was told some 5 years ago, yeah, that's y'all's verses. I'm like, what? That's you, you sovereign grace guys, that's y'all's verses, Romans 8. Well, don't you read Romans 10, 9? 3, 2, 1? John, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. God. We got the whole Bible, buddy. You better back up. I don't know what you're reading. You know. Romans 8, verse 28. This grand golden chain that we all like to go to. Let me show you how this correlates to what we've learned in John thus far. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who were called according to His purpose. Those who are called according to the purpose of God, God causes all things to work together for good. For, because, that's what that means. Because, this is why this is true. Because those whom He foreknew, the Greek word there means choose. Those He chose. There is no such thing as a knowledge of what man will do in his own volition. And I'm not going to get too dogmatic on that this morning because I have friends who I'd like to be continually ministering to until they reject it. Foreknowledge is a choice of God. It's an intimate choosing of a relationship. God chose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. This is a plan of God. It's a destiny that He has established and planned out. So God chose some people, and then He planned for them to be conformed to the image of His Son. Why? So that the Son would be glorified. Jesus prays in John 17, "Glorify Me now as I have glorified You. Return to Me the glory that I had before." And Jesus is glorified in order that He, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brothers. He's the standard. He's the Savior. He is over all the church. It's a statute of preeminence. The firstborn is the man who gets it all. There's 75 sons. The firstborn is the ruler of them all. That's what that means. So God chose His people and planned for them to be conformed to the image of His Son in order to glorify the Son in His preeminence as the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also, here it is, glorified. God planned to glorify His people in order to give glory to the Son by making them like the Son. It has nothing to do with our life today. It has everything to do with what we've been promised by God tomorrow, for eternity. Glorified. We will be glorified. Friends, if God knows you, He will call you. And if He has called you, I'm getting ahead of myself in John 6. Those of you who are reading it, you know where I'm at. The very next verse. Look at it. Verse 37, all that the Father gives Me will come to Me, and whoever comes to Me, I will never cast out. Your hope of eternal life is not in you running after Jesus. Your hope of eternal life is not in you figuring out how to apply all the knowledge of the gospel. Your hope of eternal life is that Jesus Christ alone is your hope of eternal life. And faith is not come from answering the question, what must I do? But faith reveals that we should do nothing because God has done it all. God has done it all. Trust in that. More or less, more than that, trust in Him. Let's pray. We love You. We praise You. We look forward to the day when we will see glory just as you have promised. And Father, now as we look at your word and as we have it in our hearts and in our minds, let your glory shine through in such a way that we would be stopped in our tracks. We would be in awe. We would worship. Lord, help us to be gentle and patient and kind and loving. Lord, willing to teach others and endure evil. Sometimes people come after us and they're so hateful. Lord, let us be willing to endure evil as we instruct those who are willing to learn. Help us to have the wisdom to know when we should stop. But God, to never stop praying that you would save the lost. Lord, we thank you, God, for just the freedom. God, we thank you for your sovereignty in assembling us together today. Lord, I pray for those who were here last week, some of which you have asked about the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would burden them to be back in fellowship with us. I pray that you would keep us all together, that you would draw those stray sheep of our fold into the fold, Lord, that you would draw them back into fellowship with us, Father, that you would give them a peace, that you would help them see that they're loved, not just by us, but God, most of all, by you. Lord, that you would help us to speak the truth in the world, in every way possible, Father, to exclaim and proclaim the gospel, the good news that you have satisfied. You are satisfied through the death of Jesus Christ. And that we have no condemnation awaiting us as your people. But Father, we have life everlasting. Let us sing of this amazing grace. In Jesus' name, amen.